Let's now turn in God's Word to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the text is verses 10 and 11. This is God's Word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. At far we read God's word, the text, verses 10 and 11. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world of tribulation and calamity. You don't have to watch the news for very long to know that very well. All around us, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, violent flooding. Then you leave the realm of the creation and you come into society and there are more events there, as it were, that shake the earth, the wars, rumors of war, unrest all over, rioting, bloodshed, conflict. To these things, we always have a response. For some of us, that response might be indifference. We observe all of these things in the news and in our own experience in this world, and we are simply too busy to pay attention to what is going on around us. We're always, as it were, plugged in or doing something with work, always looking to make the next business deal so that we are really unaware of what's going on. For still others of us, we are anxious when we see these things. We lie in bed at night. We can hardly go to sleep. Our heart is racing. That feeling of panic starts to rise in us. We wring our hands. We talk nervously with our family and our friends, and we speak about all of these things happening around us. We're anxious. We fear. And for still others of us, there might be anger. Anger when we see the disasters in the creation and the bloodshed and the conflict, and as it were, we even want to shake our fist in the face of God and say, why does he send these things? All of these reactions, of course, are wrong. They are sin. The psalmist in Psalm 46 faced many of these same circumstances. Earthquakes, flooding, world-shaking, altering events. Then he talks about kingdoms rising against kingdoms and bloodshed. But the response of the psalmist was very different. He was not indifferent. He was not fearful and anxious, and certainly he did not become angry with God. But this is the conclusion that he came to. God is God. It's that simple. God is God. He knew that God was high above these things, exalted, sovereign, that he's eternal, that there's no other God beside him. And on top of that, all that he was the covenant God who never leaves his people. The psalmist knew that. So that even though he lived in this world of chaos and confusion and noise, he was still calm. God comes to us tonight, beloved, with a command. Throughout all of Psalm 46, we read about God, but now in verse 10, God himself speaks to us, and he says, "Be still. I am God." As you go as pilgrims through this world of noise and confusion, sometimes when we don't even know what to think anymore, he says, "I'm sovereign, I'm eternal, I'm God alone, so you are still." Let's consider that word of God under the theme, "Be still." First, the divine command. Second, the powerful reason for that command. And third, the resulting confession that flows out of that knowledge of who God is. When God comes in verse 10 and says, "Be still," that means we are restless in this world, that there are circumstances surrounding us on this earth which would make us anything but still. So we need to look at them first. The psalm, in the first place, brings us in the realm of the creation. Notice that in verse 2, we read there, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." The psalmist has in view here some kind of earth-shaking, changing, altering event, a huge change in the earth. Very likely what that alteration in the earth is what you find in the second part of the earth, of the verse. The mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. Imagine huge, solid, grand, tall mountains. And underneath those mountains, there is a shaking, such a heaving of the earth that those mountains slide into the midst of the sea. There is such a movement under those mountains that they slide right into the water. Today, we would call that an earthquake. We are certainly not, those earthquakes are certainly not foreign to us. Just a few weeks ago, in our own homes, even here in West Michigan, we felt that tremor in the earth. Although that was not an earthquake on a large scale, still, we felt the beginnings of what could be tremendous power. And you remember in the news, just in the last few weeks, a couple of earthquakes in Nepal causing tremendous devastation and destruction. Hundreds died in it. We know the power of an earthquake, that heaving, that shaking of the earth, how it can split foundations of homes in two, buckle streets, sway bridges to such an extent that they fall into the water, even swallowing up whole villages into the earth. The power of an earthquake. Verse 3, "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." In view here is water. Now you must not picture a calm, serene lake in an early morning hour. But now water, as it rushes about, quickly moving water, crashing against itself, foaming. You could just hear that sound in your ear as if you were standing by a waterfall. But now a tremendous flood and movement of water so that it roars. Roaring of the waters. So powerful is that flood that it even lifts the mountains up. It causes those mountains to swell. Today, obviously, that would be known as flooding. But even a tsunami, a quake at the in the ocean bed, which causes waves at the surface. And as those waves draw closer and closer to shore. They become taller and taller, build in power and in intensity, until finally they crash on the shore and they destroy whole coastal villages, killing thousands of people. We know exactly what that is because we have seen those kind of tsunamis, that power of water, also in the news in recent years. Tremendous destructive power of flooding and tsunamis. We look at all of these things, and they cause anxiety in us. Now, it may be that we think of these things as so remote and far away all across the world, but even then we feel sorry for all of those suffering and afflicted by them. But those storms are at home too. Not a tsunami, perhaps an earthquake, but tornadoes, flooding, death, and destruction. So that we do have that fear which arises in us, we ask, if a storm ever did hit here, even cause death, how would we ever pick up the pieces? What would we possibly do? But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He steps out of that area of creation now, and in the second place goes into society, those things which would cause us to be restless among the nations. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Psalmist talks about here the raging of the heathen nations, the nations of the earth, the kingdoms. Remember how we said that when you view this rushing, crashing water that you can hear that sound of the roaring in your ears? That's the same roaring now, but among the nations. One kingdom comes up against another kingdom and roars against it in its anger and its fury, fights against it. That's battle, that's war, that's conflict and bloodshed. The result of this roaring of the nations is what you read in the second part of that verse. Kingdoms are moved. One nation comes to prominence. Then another nation comes, roars in its fury against it, and knocks that kingdom from its prominence, and now becomes the world power. You see that over and over throughout history. The kingdoms are constantly moving. Even within one nation, you see that kind of movement. One monarch or king comes to power. Another man is jealous or angry because of that, and that monarch is assassinated. Or he's put off the throne and another man takes his place. You can hear that roaring. Don't we see that today? Do you hear, beloved, that growling of the nations? Tensions in North Korea. Bloodshed in the Middle East. Civil war and bloodshed in the countries of Africa. It's all over. And if it's not war, then we always see in the news, they're talking about another battle, they're not talking about another war, rumors. But that's far away yet. Come home to America. There is rioting. Just recently, in the past few months, constant rebellion against authority, and you can hear the roaring of the people, all that agitation and that fighting that's real for us. We observe these circumstances, and we fear. Not only because it's out there and it could come here, but because it's already here. Even persecution too. Those are some real thoughts for you grandparents and for you parents too. Where will my children be? Where will my grandchildren be in 30 or 40 years? Will they exist? Will they be killed? If everything is so bad and so bloody and all of this noise already now, where will we be in the future? That anxiety works in us. Now put it all together. Tsunamis, tornadoes, storms, world-changing, altering, shaking events, bloodshed, rioting, war, battle, rumors of war. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. We read in verse 10. That is God's divine command. In the midst of all this noise and chaos and confusion, to be still has two parts to it. The first part is that we cease from, that we put away all of those fears and anxieties, that we stop them. It is interesting to note that this word, be still, it's really one word in the original. This word is the same word used in Proverbs 18, verse 9, but there it's translated as sloth. The same word. We all know that a slothful man is lazy. He does not do work, or if he does do some work, he does not do nearly enough. We would say that that man has ceased from his labor. Now, of course, being still does not mean we are slothful or lazy, but it does share this same truth as that word. To be still means that we cease from all of those rushing thoughts, that panic and that anxiety. The second part of be still is this. Now that we have ceased from, stopped all of those anxieties, now we rest. Rest. It is also interesting to note here that this word be still is the same word used in Joshua 10 verse 6, but there it is translated as slack. Again, they are the same word. A man who has a mighty arm is able to accomplish, to fight, to help with that arm. But someone who has a slack arm, that arm is limp. It doesn't do anything. It simply hangs at his side. We would say of that hand that it is a hand at rest. In that same way, to be still is to rest, is to be in this state of calmness, even to lean back, to recline in peace. What does that look like in our lives, to be still? It means for us, and now remember the first part of that, to cease from panic and anxiety and fear. It means that we take time each day, designate times for ourselves, in which we put away everything we are doing. Cease from it, even our thoughts. We are busy, and there is nothing wrong with that. But when we are always doing something on our laptops or our phones, on Facebook, at work making the next business deal, and always doing something else, then it becomes hard for us to find those times each day. But to be still means to rest at different times each day, to put it all away. It means for us that as we lie on our beds at night and we are tempted to have all of those thoughts rushing through our minds about tomorrow and what will happen in the future, and when we have watched the news that day and all of these things are running around in our head, we can feel our heart even quickening its pace. God says, put that away. Abolish those thoughts from your mind. To be still is certainly not to be angry with God. We're always full of words. We always say something in reaction to what we see. When God says, be still, he says, shut your mouth. Say not a word. But now remember the second part of be still. That's negative, to stop, but now rest. And what does that look like in our lives? And that's really the essential question tonight. In this world of noise and confusion and full of activity and roaring, where do we find rest in this world? Here, in church, the gathering of the people of God, this is where we find rest for our weary souls. For 6 days we have gone, through the whole week we have watched the news, we have been bombarded by all of these things happening around us, but now finally we have the opportunity to meet with each other, to praise God in church, to sing, to pray together, to confess His name, to hear the preaching of the Word, so that we can evaluate everything that goes on in the light of this Word. We find that rest, that is, that time in which we can lay back, as it were, as we meet together as families in our devotions each day. It is important for you and for me, beloved parents, that we have those devotions with our families diligently, regularly, every day, because our children know what's going on in the world. Our children see all of these events. They become afraid. They talk about these things with the other students. And we as parents also know what is going on. And so it's essential that we have time each day where we sit with them around the table and we say, this is what is going on in our world in the light of the Word. This is what God says. And we pray with them to God. We sink down in quietness and calmness also when we have our personal devotions. It is often difficult to maintain that we have regular personal devotions individually by ourselves. But when God says, be still, He calls us to separate out a time each day in a quiet place where we are alone to be with His Word, to read it, to meditate upon it, and then to take all of our thoughts that are swirling around, to bring them in subjection to the Word, and then to throw all of our burdens upon God. Be still. Admittedly, this is a very difficult command to obey. We all have a sense of that. It's difficult, as I mentioned before, because we do live in such a frenzied, fast-paced society where it seems that there's never any stopping. Mother has the meal ready at this time. Dad gets home from work. The schedule needs to be maintained. There are projects to do at night. The children have to go here and there. And pretty soon we say to ourselves, I have no time to fit in this day to be still. It's difficult. The text, even the language of the text, highlights that. Literally, it could be read, cause yourselves to be still. Why that way? Why translated that way? Because it's work to have that stillness in our lives. It's work. Yet, it is a command. God does not come to us tonight and say, if you can possibly be still, but there are several other options that you can exercise as well. But He says, be still, an imperative, a command, no choice in the matter. To do anything else in our lives is to live in disobedience to God. But the comfort for us is that we can be still in this world. We can. Throughout all the psalm, most parts of it, we hear about God. But now in verse 10, God Himself speaks, and the significance of that is this. When God issues forth a command, He gives us the strength by that very command itself to obey it. So that when God says, be still, we are still. That's an encouragement for all of us, but especially for those of us who are prone to panic in our lives, to stress and anxiety and fear so easily that we say, I can never obey this. God says, I will give you the grace to obey it out of the very command itself. And we are empowered to obey it in Jesus Christ. In Christ, out of the cross of Christ, He gives us the strength to be still in this world of chaos. Consider that for a moment. All throughout the life of Christ, and especially at the cross, all the billows, the raging, crashing waves of God's wrath was poured upon Him on account of our sins. Yet He was still. He uttered not a word, though that wrath of God was poured out upon him. Not a word. He never sought to deviate from the path that the Father ordained from him from all eternity, that path which led to the cross. Never did he have a word of complaint, but he went there and he was still. So that we in our lives might be still, in the sense that we don't have to deal with that wrath of God on account of our sins. We have that deep-seated calmness as a result. And so that in this world too, we can sink back and be still. The reason that God issues forth this command to be still is what we read at the middle of verse 10. Be still and know that I am God, and now hear. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The reason that God says be still in this world is that he's above all of these things. He's exalted. He's sovereign. We read there that he's exalted in the earth. The earth is a reference to the creation, not only, but everything in the earth, all the processes that occur. But now remember that Psalm 46 is specifically applying that to the disasters in the creation, the storms. God is also exalted among the heathen. That's a reference to the nations of the world, the kingdoms, but also all the relationships between the governments, the tribes, the customs, the tongues, colors, everything. He's exalted above those heathen peoples and that earth, which is to say he's sovereign. He's exalted. He's high and lifted up above them. Sometimes we say that the storms we observe are very powerful, and we remark that the nations in their warring are very intimidating. Some nations even, they say, capable of destroying the whole earth. But the text says God is infinitely higher than the most powerful nation, the cruelest war. He's infinitely exalted. He's infinitely higher than the most powerful storm as it goes on this earth. He's exalted. That's rooted in the truth of his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. Not only is he high and lifted up above them, but his sovereignty means that he reigns over them. He controls them in all of their details. As that tornado races across the Midwest states, he controls that. As that kingdom roars in its fury against another kingdom, he determines all the circumstances, every single thing, down to the very little details of what will occur, because he governs them. That's what comes out in the Psalm, verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Why is that? Because he reigns. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. He reigns. He's creator, and as creator, he's the God of providence over all things. We consider that truth. We know that about our God. Though we go as pilgrims through this world, and there is so much noise and confusion around us so that pretty soon we hardly know what to think anymore, God says to us, be still, because I'm high above these things. I'm exalted, and I govern them. Be still. Not only is God exalted, but the reason he commands us to be still is that he's eternal. That's the way you may read the text. In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I am and continue to be exalted among the heathen. I am and continue to be exalted in the earth. You notice that in verse 11, he's the Lord in all caps, he's Jehovah, because he's eternal. When a nation declares war against another nation and then engages in that battle, that always has a beginning, a starting point. Then days or weeks, even years later, it ends, but it always ends. When a hurricane sweeps up to the southern coast of the United States, it always has a beginning, and days later, it falls apart. But God says, I'm not bound by the chains of time and history. I'm above time because I'm God. I'm eternal. I'm the great I am that I am. I have no beginning. I have no ending. We know that about him. So we fall back into the everlasting arms of God. Stillness. Finally, the reason that God gives this command to us is that he is God alone. And you may read the text that way too. Be still and know that I am God. I myself will be exalted among the heathen. I myself will be exalted in the earth. The stress, the emphasis is on I. There are no idols beside him. There are no other gods or powers or forces beside him. He's God alone. Yes, the storm is powerful, but all of its strength is from God. Yes, the nations of the earth and their roaring, their bloodshed, the conflict, the rioting, intimidating, yes, and mighty, we would say, but receives all of its strength, everything from God because he's God alone. Therefore, he says, be still. Though you live in this world, because there's no one beside me, not one. There is coming a day, beloved, that all men will see that God is exalted. That too is emphasized in the text. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, it is true, as we have just heard, that God is always exalted from eternity to eternity. But there is a sense today in which men do not acknowledge that. These roaring heathen nations and all of their activities and all of their warring, their sin, they refuse this knowledge of God. They don't want it. But one day they will know he is exalted because Jesus is coming. That last day of history, that great day of the Lord in which Jesus shall descend upon the clouds of glory, the day of judgment. We read about that over and over in Scripture. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. Psalm 2, 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Christ and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming quickly. That great day of judgment, those boisterous nations with all of their noise and the crashing, as it were, of their waves will stand at that great last day and will say not a word because they stand before the mighty Christ, the Lord, who is exalted. Christ shall give the verdict, determining their eternal state, and will cast them into hell. But we, beloved, know God. be still, and know that I am God. This knowing is a laying hold of the truth of who God is, and that should be familiar language to us, because that's faith. The knowledge of who He is and the confidence and the assurance that He is that exalted God, exactly as we read in God's Word here in the text. Faith. But before we are puffed up with pride, saying to ourselves, we know God, but all those heathen roaring nations, they do not know Him. Then we say that faith is a gift. It's always a gift. Earned by Jesus Christ at the cross. We know very well that we are sinners. We're of ourselves absolutely no different than those nations about us. Beside that, how can we possibly know God when He is high above us, as we already have said? He's exalted. We're just creatures of the dust. Of ourselves, we can't know Him. But that faith needs to be given to us, earned by Christ at the cross, applied to us by His Spirit. Faith. We know God in Jesus Christ, who is His only begotten Son. He reveals the Father to us. So that we know God, even when we look outside at the creation, when we stand in our homes and we feel that heaving of the earth, slight as it is, then we say, He's God. When we watch in the news and nation rises against nation and all these rumors of war, then we say, He's God. I know that by faith. But especially and primarily and most clearly do we know that He's God from His Word. In fact, we look through the lens of Scripture to the creation, and when we look through that lens, then we do know that He is God. We turn to passages such as the one that we consider tonight, be still and know that I am God. And we say by faith, when we read His Word, yes, He is God, because He reveals that to me. When we have that knowledge, unshakable knowledge, then we will, with the psalmist, make a confession. That's what he does in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When we stand in this world of all these calamities and tribulations, but when we have this sure knowledge by faith that He is God and that He never changes, He's exalted and He's God alone, then we cannot help but make this confession with the psalmist. He says here, the psalmist does, that God is his security. Notice those words. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Those hosts are not only a reference to the creation here below, but also all the armies of the earth. So that the psalmist is saying God has at His very command not only the creation and all of its expanse, but even the armies of the earth and all of their strength at His very command. And he identifies God as his refuge. A refuge in these times was a city that was set on top of a hill, and the perimeter of this city was a thick, tall wall. So the city was well fortified and it was defended. If an enemy wanted to come and attack, not only would they have to climb that hill, but they would also have to find a way to get over the wall or somehow break down that wall. But the point is, it's a well-secured city. God is, for us, the psalmist says, that thick-walled city set on top of a hill. He is our security. He is our refuge in Jesus Christ. Christ who overcame the world, who gave to Satan a mortal wound, deadly wound, and utterly defeated our sin at the cross. He's our refuge. Let us make that our confession. God is, as we read in verse 1, our refuge and strength. Then the psalmist says, by way of confession, that God is a covenant God. What a wonderful, grand truth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's the God of Jacob. Of Jacob personally, yes. The man Jacob. But in Jacob, to Jacob's generations. Generation after generation after generation. And what that highlights to us is that God is a covenant God. He establishes this relationship of friendship with his people in their generations, with their children and their children's children, the God of Jacob. As that God of Jacob, he is with us. So easy it is simply to pass over that phrase. And we often use that when we pray too. Be with them. Be with us in this difficult time. But if I know myself, then probably many of us do not think about that enough. What does that mean? As we go as pilgrims in this world, walking home to heaven, yes, we go through much tribulation, much noise, all of this calamity, but God says, when you go through that, I will be with you. I will be at your side. I will walk with you. I will even carry you through all of these things all the way home. I'm with you, your covenant God, your friend sovereign. Let us make that, people of God, our confession. God is with his people. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. My covenant God. Be still. Amen. Our God, our Lord, we thank thee for this word, word which encourages us and comforts us in this world full of tribulation. Cause us, O Lord, powerfully by thy Spirit to be still, to sink down in quietness in this earth until finally we reach heaven, where everlastingly we shall be still before thee and have that beautiful rest, worshiping thee forever and ever. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.